Hey, we're in the third part of this series, How to Be Rich, and we're not talking about how to get rich, because every single day of your life and every single day of my life, somebody is trying to help me figure out how I can get richer. And the very first week in this series, we discovered that many of us have crossed the line from not rich to rich, and we didn't even know it. And the reason we didn't know it is because we don't feel rich, and the reason we don't feel rich is because of a lack of financial margin, and we talked a little bit about that. And so what we've done for the past few weeks is simply ask the question, if we were to cross the line from not rich to rich, how do you do that well? How do you be rich? Because a lot of us have met rich people who didn't be rich very well. And in case you become rich someday, we want you to do it well. But we discovered, as I said in that first week, that most of us listening to this message are in the top 4% of the wage earners in the world. That 96% or, you know, about 96% of the people in the world would look at your lifestyle and your income and say, wow, you're in the top 4%. You're rich. Many of us are in the top 4 or 5% of the wage earners in this country. But again, we don't feel rich, even though most of the world would look at us and say, hey, you're rich. So whether it ever dawns on us or not, the point of this series is to learn how to be rich and how to live rich and how to act rich, because the truth is most of us have crossed that line and we're in the category of rich. Now, last week I asked you a question, and today I want to start with another question. And this is a sort of an all skate thing where it's okay to talk in church. This makes you a little bit uncomfortable, but hey, you were already uncomfortable coming to church anyway, so why not be more uncomfortable? So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer this question to someone around you, preferably somebody you do not know, which will make it even more uncomfortable, but that's okay, because the church will get more comfortable after this moment, okay? So here's the question. I want you to think for a minute about the best financial advice you've ever received. What's the best financial advice you've ever received? I'm going to tell you mine in just a minute. And then the second part of the question is, did you take it? Did you take that advice or did you apply that advice? What's the best financial advice you've ever received? And I realize you only have 20 seconds to think of this, so later on today you'll think of something better. But, you know, in terms of right now, what can you think of as the best financial advice you ever received, and did you take that advice? Ready? Go. Everybody has to play, okay? Just what's the best financial advice you ever received? Did you take that advice? Okay. I see people writing things down like, wow, might be the first time you ever learned anything helpful in church today, right there. Wasn't even from the preacher. How many of you would say your best financial advice had something to do with debt? Anybody, was it around debt? Yeah, hand went up quick right there in the front. You looked around too. Am I the only one with my hand up? Yeah. How many of you had to do with some sort of investing? It was like, it's good to invest. Yeah. How many of you took the advice? There's the real question. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's good. I think the best financial advice I ever got, Sandra and I was, I think 29. It was before we were married. We were dating, and we were with this couple, Al and Judy. And I don't remember what we were talking about, but he said, Andy, and he was talking to both of us. He said, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who make interest and there's people who pay interest. And you need to decide which kind of person you want to be. And at that time I was leasing a car, which is only funny if you were here last week. And it was a BMW. Because I want to be honest. I was single and, you know, I was cool. Anyway, this was a really big moment for us. And Sandra and I were raised in similar families in terms of the whole debt thing. And so we pretty much decided, you know what? We're going to be a family that makes interest and doesn't pay interest. And from that point forward, after I got out of that car, we never had another car payment, and we've never had credit card debt. And that's not bragging. We just made a fundamental decision right before we got married that in our marriage, we weren't going to have debt. And we were going to make interest. We weren't going to pay interest. Now, if we close the service right now in prayer, that little tidbit alone could transform some of your lives, even though there's no chapter and verse. It's just good advice. And I'm so glad, you know, in my late 20s that we took that advice. Now, because that's how you be rich. That's just one of those how you be rich things. Now, the thing that's driving this series, and this may be new if you're not familiar with Bible study or if you don't read the Bible, there are many places in the Bible where God, through the authors of Scripture, addresses rich people. He says, here's something for the rich people. James says, you know, God says through James, you know, warn the rich people, you know, watch out for this. Jesus, when he spoke to rich people. He said, you rich people, it's going to be harder for you to trust in me than the poor people, because the poor people have nothing else to trust in. But you rich people, you're going to be tempted to trust in your riches. So throughout Scripture, there are verses for rich people. Now, if you don't know you're rich, you won't take them to heart. That's why we spent that first week, you know, helping us understand and coming to the conclusion that many of us, you know, in terms of a biblical worldview, we're rich. In terms of what's happening in the rest of the world, we're rich because we have more than we need. God has blessed us with more than we need. That means we're rich. So where we are, we're looking at three verses in the book of 1 Timothy. And if you have a Bible, you may want to follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're just looking at verses 17, 18, and 19. That's this whole series is built around those three verses where Paul, who was a rich guy, who lost it all when he became a follower of Christ, has written a letter to a kid named Timothy, who he is mentoring, and Timothy is going around helping Paul plant or begin new churches. And so Paul says to Timothy, when you speak to rich people, or when you're up in front of rich people, or when you meet a rich person, here's what I want you to tell the rich people. And so we're just looking at Paul's advice to Timothy as it relates to rich people. And the first thing he said, as we said that first week, is they need to understand that they are in fact rich. So that first week, we all confessed together, God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. And when your children look at you and say, Daddy, are we rich? You say, we're rich. And, you know, honey, we're rich. And just admit it, that based on what's happening in the rest of the world and even in this country, many of us, even though we don't feel it, we feel funny talking about it, we have crossed the line from not rich to rich. And the first lesson in learning to be rich is to admit that God has blessed you with more than you need. You're rich. The second lesson had to do with trusting in our wealth. And we said in last week's, we said, hey, you know, God has made us rich, but we're not going to trust in our richness. We're going to trust in the one who has richly blessed us. So those were the first two lessons. And today we come to the third one. So if you have your Bible, I want to read the first verse that we've studied the last 2 weeks, and then we'll jump into this new material. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says this, here we go. Command those who are rich in this present world. There it is. Not to be arrogant, we talked about that last week, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So those are the first two lessons. Admit that you're rich, but don't put your trust in your wealth, but in the one who richly provides. Now he comes to this next lesson, and here's the third part, verse 18. Command them, it's pretty strong, command them to do good. Now, he doesn't say command them to be good. The rest of the Bible says that. And he's not commanding us to do good in the sense that the average person does good, because the average Christian's supposed to do good. In fact, everybody's supposed to do good. He's talking to rich people. This is really interesting. He says, Timothy, tell the rich people, I want them to do good as only rich people can do. I want you to tell those rich people to think about the margin they have in terms of their time, the margin they have financially, and I want you to instruct those rich people to learn to do good the way that only a rich person could do good. This isn't average good. This is rich people good. This isn't the average American common good. This is good like only a rich person could do, not be good. And in case we didn't understand what he was talking about, he says it again for emphasis. To be, and he defines what he means by good now. To be rich, there's the word again, in good, what's the next word? Deeds. Now this is huge. He says, tell the rich people, I don't want them to simply be average good. I don't want them to be average good citizens. I don't want them to just, you know, oh, the lady tripped and I helped her up and the guy needed a buck and, you know, I went over there and swept the porch. Okay, that's what average people do. I want you to tell these rich people to figure out how to leverage their extra for the sake of other people in a way that only rich people can do it. Because here's what Paul knew about rich people, and here's what we know about rich people today. Rich people have extra time. Now, we don't feel like we have extra time, but we do. Most of you get Saturday and Sunday off. That's unheard of in most of the world. That was certainly unheard of in this culture. Most of you have vacation days. You get paid, you don't even work. You get a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Some of you only work 4 days a week. You have extra time. Rich people have extra time. But the interesting thing is, even though we have extra time, statistically, we spend less of our extra time serving other people than people who have less time than us. Every time they do a survey, the less extra time a person has, the more percentage of that time they give to serving other people. Because rich people have lots of options. Rich people are rich in options because we go to Braves games, right? We go to movies. We go out to eat. We have options on the weekend. People invite us to go places. You have an extra house. You have vacation points. You have airline points. You have rich people. We have all these options. We are rich in options. So when there's an extra day, or there's an extra weekend, or there's an extra week, I mean, we sit down and we ask the question, how can we fill up our extra time doing something we would enjoy? How can we fill up our extra time doing something that would bring us pleasure? How can we fill up our extra time to help us create another family ministry? How can we use our extra time on us? And so consequently, you get to the end of 12 months or 6 months, and you look back, and if you were to ask yourself, hey, was I rich in good deeds? You would say, like I'm tempted to say, who's got time to be rich in good deeds? I mean, I have some extra time, but we did this, and we went there, and we attended that, and we were there, and we showed up with them, and we traveled here and there. And at the end of a year, 2 years, at the end of a lifetime, you may be rich with money, but you may not have been rich in good deeds because you live in a world and I live in a world and we live in a culture that takes all of our extra time and it turns our attention on that extra time and we begin to ask the question. We're programmed to ask the question, what can I do with my extra time for me? And consequently, you may do some good in the world because everybody does some good in the world, but you won't be rich in good deeds. And you will have missed what it means to be rich. Paul says, hey, you want to know how to be rich? You got to be rich in good deeds. At some point, you've got to begin asking the question, okay, I have 2 weeks off or 3 weeks off, or I've got these Mondays off or these weekends off. Hey, before I program all my extra time for me, how can I leverage some of that time like only a rich person can leverage it for the sake of somebody else? And you know what's ironic about that and what's strange about that? And you've all been there. We've all been there. Isn't it interesting? You'll go to a movie, spend money on a movie, and come out and say, I didn't know that wasn't a very good movie. You go to a restaurant, walk out and say, you know, it was okay. It was okay. I don't know if I'd go back, you know. You go to a hotel and it was pretty nice, you know, pretty cool, but I don't know that I'd go back. You do a trip and say, we had a good time, but it wasn't a great time. But you go spend a half a day serving somebody else. Or you do a short-term mission trip. Are you going to spend some hours cleaning up an area for children or serving people who are in need? You never come back from those events and say, what a total waste of time. It was all right. I mean, it was okay. No, you come back, you're exhausted, you're motivated. It's like your eyes have been opened. You tell that story 100 times. And then yet the next time you have a block of time that's a spare time, your natural tendency, my natural tendency is to say, hey, how can I use that time for me? How can I spend that time on me? And Paul says, okay, let's take a big time out. You want to know how to be rich? Here's how you be rich. You figure out how to be rich in good deeds for others. Don't get sucked into the cultural vortex. It's all about me, 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 and every extra moment in time is for me. He says, I want you to be rich in good deeds. Then he goes on, as if that wasn't convicting enough. He says, and, here's how to be rich, and tell those rich people to be generous. Now he's talking about our money, to be generous and willing to share. Again, he says it two ways, to be generous and willing to share. Now again, you read this and you go, well, I give and I share. And you know, there's a charity thing, I give. And when I go to, you know, deal where they're raising money, I give and I give some money. And Paul's going, wait, I'm not talking to average people. I'm not talking to normal people. I want you to give and be generous as only rich people can give and be generous. Whatever is average, I want you to go beyond average because you're not average people. You're wealthy people and you're rich people. I want you to give to your full potential. I want you to give like only a rich person can give. And you know what's interesting? The same thing is true of our money that's true of our time. Not only are we rich in options when it comes to our time, we are rich in options when it comes to our money. So consequently, without ever thinking about it, we just get up in the morning and do what culture says. We spend all our extra money on us because we live in a culture that is rich in options. There's always something else to wear. There's always something else to listen to. There's always something else to buy. There's always another place to live. And then we say this silly thing, and I hope you'll never, ever say this again. Here's what we say, all of us rich people. We go, well, you know, I just really appreciate fine things. See, don't say that out loud, okay? That is like the dumbest thing you could say as a rich person, because here's what it says. It says, you know what? There's something inherently true of me that just appreciates the finer things. That's not true. Your inherent, you know, appreciation of finer things happened to coincide with your increase in income. When you started making money, your taste changed. And everybody in marketing understands that you don't just appreciate the finer things. You're just richer than you used to be. You can afford the finer things. That's just an excuse. So even if you think it, don't say it out loud, because people who don't have as much money as you, they just look at you like, oh, good grief. You don't appreciate the finer things. You can just afford them. That's just your excuse to squeeze the margin and use all the extra on you. Paul says, that's not how to be rich. That's how to be selfish. Do we need a lesson on that? No, we do that pretty well without a lesson. He says, I want you to learn to be rich, which means I want you to develop a lifestyle of generosity that surpasses everybody else. And here's the crazy thing. Every study shows the richer a person gets, the less they give. The more money a person has, the less they give percentage-wise and often even dollar-wise. Which is crazy. You would think the more you'd have, the more you give, but it's not true. And part of it is this, because it's easy to give a dollar out of 10, because what can you do with a dollar? It's okay to give $10 out of 100, because after all, what can you do with $10? It's pretty easy to give 100 out of 1,000, because 100 makes me feel good. I gave $100. But you start giving 1,000 out of 10,000, you're looking at $1,000 going, man, I could do a lot with $1,000. And all of a sudden, the more income you have, the less people give. Because then you make $100,000 and you're thinking, I'm just going to like give away 10,000. I mean, give away a dollar, no big deal. What can you do with a dollar? 10, what can you do with 10? But give away 1,000, give away 10,000. Are you kidding? And all of a sudden, all the rich people go, I don't know that we can really do that. And God says, come on. Come on. Learn to be rich. Overgive, extend yourself, get creative. I mean, you sit around in the house all the time with a pen and paper and calculator trying to figure out how you can afford things. Don't you do that? Honey, I think if we do this, we can afford it. I mean, you will spend all kinds of brain cells and all kinds of energy trying to figure out how to afford something. Have you ever expended that much energy trying to figure out how to give more? No. You know why? You don't know how to be rich. You just know how to be selfish. You're saying, I'm so glad I came to church today to get beat up. This is great. You know, hit me again. But that's Paul's point. He understands rich people are not naturally generous. Rich people are naturally selfish because we have rich options, both in terms of our time and our money. He says, so Paul says, look, Timothy, don't assume just because they have more, they're going to give more. You're going to have to tell them, be generous, be generous, be generous, be willing to share. Don't tell them, don't let their lifestyle ramp up with their income. God gave them the margin, not simply for their sake, but for the sake of what God wants to do in the world. Now, let me tell you how I think this has to work out in real life, okay? Because this is hard. I mean, this is hard. Nobody has extra time. I don't care how few days a week you work. Nobody has extra time. My friends who retire early, they say, I'm busier than I've ever been. Nobody has like, gee, what am I going to do for the next 3 days? I mean, there's no such thing as extra time, like it's in a bottle. There's some extra time. I'm saving it up in case I need it. Doesn't happen, right? And none of us feel like there's extra money. But the reality is, as a rich person, you have a margin in both, especially compared to other people in the world. So how in the world, practically speaking, do we learn to be rich in good deeds, and how do we become rich in our terms of generosity? And here's what I think you have to do. I think we have to make a conscious decision to pre-decide We have to decide to pre-decide to give time and money to certain things, because the natural tendency is to simply be a spontaneous server. Something comes up and you run over there and spend an hour there and go, I feel pretty good about myself. I served there. To be a spontaneous giver. Oh, they needed extra $400 for this or $1,000 for that. Or the Girl Scouts came by, or they're selling wrapping paper, or we're building something new at the church and you're a spontaneous giver. That's not how rich people do it. To do this the way the Apostle Paul instructs us to do, we have to pre-decide. If we don't pre-decide, do you know what we give God and what we give the world? Leftovers. Leftovers. Who are the in the world of food, who are the leftovers for? For your guest? No, the leftovers are for who? They're for us. You know, we go in the refrigerator and go, honey, you know, what do y'all want tonight? We have some peas. I mean, if you had guests over, you wouldn't say, well, come on in, let's see what we have. We got some peas, and let me check out this. And it's like, whoa, I'm not sure what that is, but you can have some of that, you know. But listen, that was gross. It kind of got on me. Listen, come on. Leftovers are for us. You don't give away and serve leftovers. But here's what happens. If you don't pre-decide about your time and your money, the world, the kingdom of God, and the people that matter so much to God will always get your leftover time and your leftover money. That's not how to be rich. That's just how to be average. That's how to be normal. That's how to be selfish. And the only way to keep the world and what God wants us to be involved in from getting leftovers is to pre-decide. Another way of thinking about it is this. Some of you are familiar with the phrase dollar cost averaging. Dollar cost averaging. And some of you do this and don't even know it. Dollar cost averaging is when you pre-decide to take a certain amount of money out of your paycheck every other week or every month or however you get paid, and you pre-decide to put that money in some sort of investment instrument. And the same amount of money goes in the same investment instrument over and over and over when the market's up, when the market's down, when the market's going up, when the market's going down. It just automatically goes in there. And it's a pre-decision. That's how some of your 401k programs are funded. There's a predetermined amount of money that goes in a predetermined fund, and it happens on the front end of your paycheck, not the back end. And investment experts know that dollar cost averaging is one of the best ways to ensure you have something in the future. The Bible doesn't talk about dollar cost averaging. The Bible talks about steady plotting. It's the same principle. It's pre-deciding to do something with an asset in order to have something to show for it in the future. Just as we intentionally or unintentionally dollar cost average our paychecks, just as many of us have learned the benefit of steady plotting in terms of an allotment of time toward exercise or something else, I think the only way to be rich the right way in this culture is to dollar cost average some of our time into service and to dollar cost average some of our money into kingdom and into charity work, which means we pre-decide what to do with a certain amount of time. Here's what I would highly recommend. I think some of you need to find an organization or two and commit some time to it and quit being random, you know, spontaneous servers and be systematic servers. I'll give you an example. The reason you love our church is because there are hundreds of people who pre-decided to give an allotment of their time to make sure this works every Sunday or every Tuesday night or whenever you show up. That's why it works. That's why there are cones in the parking lot, why things are organized, why your children get taken care of, why the students get taken care of, why there's camera operators and people at soundboard. They're not spontaneous servers. They don't say, you know what? I might come one Sunday and help out sometime. Imagine the chaos if that were the case. You're served every Sunday by an army of people who said, you know what? I'm rich. I have some time to give to someone else. I'm going to give a block of my time on Sunday or Tuesday or Wednesday or during the week to my local church. And consequently, as a result of that, I'll have something to show for it after a year of service. Every single one of you who's rich, that means you've got extra time and money, need to find an organization or two and say, you know what? We got 3 weeks of vacation. Let's take two and let's give one away. We've got 3 weekends off this year. We've got 4 Mondays off. Let's spend 3 on us and let's give one away. We've got, you know, a day a week that we've got open. Let's give half of that day away. And it can't just be spontaneous. That's what average people do. Rich people think ahead. Rich people plan ahead. Rich people invest. And let me tell you what'll happen. You pick an organization. You invest in an amount of time in that same organization over and over and over and over, and here's what's going to happen. It happens every time. Guess what? A piece of your heart will go there. The problem with random volunteering and the problem with not being strategic in your volunteering is your heart never gets blown up bigger. It's when you invest in the same group or the same organization over and over and over, a piece of your heart goes there. And people walk up and say, thank you so much for coming out here and helping at the shelter. And you're going, you don't need to thank me. I wouldn't miss it. Thank you for coming down here and serving food. You don't have to thank me. I wouldn't miss it. These are my people. I feel connected here. My heart is here. You see, it's so exciting to me to see what happens in our campuses on Sunday morning with volunteers. But even beyond that now, as a lot of you have gotten involved in many of the organizations that we've partnered with in this city and around these communities where we are. In fact, on our website at North Point Buckhead or Browns Ridge Community Church, if you go to our website, there's a page called Community Service. And we have a list of organizations where people from our campuses volunteer in those organizations, both with their time and their resources, to help the working poor, to help people who need food, to help children, to help battered and abused women and families with kids with cancer. I mean, all kinds of things where people have said, you know what? I don't want to be random with my extra time. I want to be strategic with my extra time. So I'm going to commit a little bit of my extra time to that organization over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's how to be rich in good deeds, because you have something to show for it. Your heart goes there. And it breaks the grip of selfishness on us, because it's easy to be rich and selfish. We had a discussion in our family. We've had an ongoing discussion in our family right now about spring break. What are we going to do with spring break? And I'm losing the argument because I thought we should go do something fun. And my family wants to go back to Africa. And you know what? I'm so thrilled that they have a heart. You know why they have a heart? Because a couple years ago, we went. They want to go back, and we've stayed connected. And Sandra's involved with this lady in Rwanda who's setting up homes for children to get kids off the street, and her part of her heart's there. So you know what? We get to take things. We're so rich. I work for this church, and this church gives me a couple or three weeks where I don't even have to work. I can do anything I want to. So we're going to take one or two of those weeks and go do some fun stuff. And it looks like we're going to take one of those weeks and go serve some people. You know what? How cool is that? That's what you get to do if you're rich. But if you're not strategic, you'll look back on the next 10 years and you will have had some great vacations, some medium vacations, some awful vacations, some great movies, some medium movies, some awful movies, some great restaurants. You have nothing to show for your extra time because you didn't know how to be rich. You just knew how to be selfish. You just knew how to be like everybody else. You just knew how to be average. You gave people your leftovers when you know better, because leftovers are for you. They're not for other people. In terms of your money, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to take a percentage of your money. I'm just telling you, this is what rich people do. And you need to decide up front, just like there's a percentage that comes out of your paycheck into your 401k, you never see it, you never mess with it. That's what rich people do. You need to decide, you know what, the next percentage, it's going to something other than me. You need to become a percentage giver, not a spontaneous giver because you saw some scary pictures or some pictures that, you know, broke your heart. You need to do that too. But that's just average. To be rich and to be rich well, you need to pick a percentage and decide, before I spend any on me, before I get into leftover giving, I'm going to give a percentage of my money, and it's just going away even before it gets here. It's just committed. And I'm committing not to 18 organizations. You need to pick a couple of organizations or three organizations that you love, that your family can be involved in, that your kids can be involved in, and say, you know what? Before we spend any money, the first percentage, boom, goes right there. Boom, right there, boom, right there. And then we'll just learn to live on the rest. That's what rich people do. They take money off the top and invest it in other things for the future. You need to be a percentage giver. You need to learn to tithe. You need to just say, God, I'm going to reduce my income, or my lifestyle rather, so that I can take 10% or 15%, or heck, some of you are so rich, 20% or 25%. And when the paycheck comes in, or the check comes in, or the bonus comes in, before we even start the discussion, that 20%, that is committed, because we pre-decided to fund that, that, and that. And as your money goes there, guess what follows? Your heart. That's how rich people give. They don't give leftovers. They pre-decide what to do with their money. You need to give some to your church. need to give some outside of your church. And you know what? Most of us make enough money. If we would reduce our lifestyle and quit doing the silly things we do with debt and sit around for hours figuring out how to afford things. Look, if it takes you an hour with a pen and a calculator to figure out how to afford something, newsflash, you can't afford it. You know, you should write that one down. That's another takeaway today. Look, if you've got to be that creative to afford it, let me tell you what you're going to do. If you have to be that creative and stretch that thin to afford something, you will be forced to give leftovers. That's not how to be rich. That's just how to be selfish. That's just how to follow the cultural norm. So Paul says, look, Timothy, tell these rich people. Tell them, look, be rich in good deeds. You got to plan ahead to be rich in good deeds. Tell them to be extremely generous, not average generous, way more generous than the average person. To break the trend of the fact that rich people give less, to be extraordinary in their giving. In order to do that, you've got to plan ahead. I think you've got to pick a percentage, and you've got to consider that percentage already gone, already committed, just like money comes out of your paycheck, to plan for your retirement. And I'm telling you what, that's exciting. Every once in a while, we'll get extra money. I'll go speak somewhere. I don't do that very much. And people pay me to speak. And I'll come home and Sandra will say, we've got some giving to do. I go, I know. We got extra money. How rich. We have extra money. We didn't even know we were going to have this money. And we have a check. And we already know there's a percentage. It's gone. We just get to pick and figure out where it's going. That's what makes giving fun. But that doesn't happen with leftover giving. That happens with predetermined plan giving. If you are not a percentage giver, you are not a very good rich person. You're not. You need to be a percentage giver. Start with 5%. Go ahead and commit to 10%. Some of you have been given 10% since you were 5 years old because you brought up in the Baptist church and you were afraid not to give and you learned to give a dime out of a dollar. And that's how I was raised. You give a dime out of a dollar, then a dollar out of 10. You know, you learn to be a tither. And you have been at the same level of giving for 40 or 50 or 60 years. What else do you do the same way that you did when you were six now? Nothing. It's time to grow up a little bit in your giving. And you've sort of said, well, I just thought God just, you know, wanted 10% of my money. No. God wants you to learn to be rich. You can give more than 10%. And if you don't trust me, don't give any here. If you're part of one of our strategic partners, we've got these 13 churches that you've helped us plan, and many of you are joining us by, you know, video and stuff. If you're part of one of the strategic partners, you need to give generously to your strategic partner, because there's almost nothing more exciting than planting a local church that's going to be there long after you're gone and impact people all over your community. Be a generous giver, because that's what extraordinary rich people do. Now listen, and then I'll close. Listen, can you imagine how different the perception of Christianity would be if Christians had outserved and outgiven everybody else in culture? You see, you can't dislike someone who serves you. It is very difficult to dislike someone who's generous, even if you don't believe what they believe. If Christians had just taken this one verse out of the scripture seriously, to be extraordinary servants and extraordinary givers, to take advantage of their extra time and their extra money for the sake of other people, if we had just gotten this one thing correct, possibly the perception of Christianity in the entire world would be different, because you can't hate somebody who serves you, and you can't hate somebody who comes to your rescue, and you can't hate somebody that gives toward the things that you need, regardless of what they believe. And that's why perhaps the greatest evangelism in our culture today is not simply telling people about Jesus, but being extraordinary, being rich in good deeds, and being rich in generosity. Because service and generosity breaks down cultural barriers and breaks down communication barriers and breaks down relational barriers. And so Paul says to the rich, says to Timothy, tell those rich people they have an opportunity most of the world doesn't have. And warn them, don't allow all your extra time to get, you know, sucked up with you and used up on you. Don't allow all your extra money to just go toward lifestyle. Tell them, take advantage of the opportunity. Take advantage of this strategic thing that God has done for you and strategic place where he's placed you, and to leverage it for the sake of other people. Because you're rich. Be rich. Be rich the way that honors God and honors his agenda for the world. My kind of summary statement for the whole thing, this is the way I wrote it down so I would remember it. Since I have more, I should do more and I should give more. Since I have more, I should do more and I should give more. Since you have more, Paul says, then do more and give more. Since you have more, do more and give more. That's how to be rich. Put this whole thing together. God has blessed you with more than you need. You're rich. But don't trust in your riches. Trust in the one who richly provides. And since you have more, then do more and give more. That's how to be rich. And in being rich in that way, it honors our Father in heaven. And perhaps one day, somebody who disagrees with what we believe, and perhaps one day someone who isn't sure about the whole Jesus thing, and perhaps one day somebody who sees you serving with that kind of generosity and sees you giving with that kind of passion may ask the question, why? And you could say, because of what was so freely and richly given to me when God sent his son, not leftovers, when God sent his son to this world to die for my sin. How can I not be rich in good deeds and rich in generosity as well? You have more. So come on, let's do more and let's give more. That's how to be rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pry open our hands and pry open our hearts. Lord, thank you for the hundreds of people in our churches who take vacation time and go all over this world to serve. Brazil and Spain and Croatia and Estonia and all the different countries in Africa. They understand what it means to be rich in good deeds. Father, thank you for the dozens and dozens and dozens of families that have taken their vacation time to go down to Florida to serve these families of kids with cancer. And Father, how awesome when they come back and it's the best trip they've ever had because they've learned to be rich. They've learned to be rich in good deeds. Father, thank you for the millions of dollars that we've allowed, that we've seen you give through these congregations to your work all over the world because there's a group of people who know how to be rich. Now, Father, for some of us, this is challenging because all of our days are all booked up for us. Father, all of our money's already spent on us, and we're not very good at being rich. Would you please change that? And if only in our communities, would you allow there to be, if I could use an old word, a revival of service and generosity? Not for the sake of service and generosity, but for the sake of people saying, wow, if that's what Christianity is, if that's what it's about, how can I resist that sense of giving, that sense of selflessness? And Father, I pray that you would just continue that in my family and with me. And that, Father, we as churches would be generous servers and generous givers because you so generously and so richly first gave to us. Father, teach us how to be rich. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for being here. We'll see you next week for part 4 of How to Be Rich.